Let us read from the Word of God as we turn to the pages of the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we read in verses 1 to 11. These Beatitudes are Christ's explanation of the blessed life. Matthew 5, 1 to 11, and page 809. Of our pew Bible. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. You are the salt of the earth. If a salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And God will bless the reading of this word to our hearts. I want you to turn with me this evening to the book of Psalms and to the very first of these Psalms, Psalm 1, page 448 in our pew Bible. We've heard the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks of the blessed life worked out within the kingdom of God. And here we hear the Old Testament speak of the blessed life worked out in God's kingdom. Hear God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. How often in this last week have we said the phrase, Happy New Year. As we meet friends and family, colleagues at work, fellow Christians in church, Happy New Year. But what do we mean when we say Happy New Year? Do you know that our government has an official index of well-being and happiness. Each year, the Office of National Statistics, the ONS, produces a report on national well-being. And the most recent, you can read the full thing online, is from July 2016 to June 2017. And it gives us happiness ratings. The good news is this, in the words of the report, average ratings of life satisfaction, feelings that the things we do in life are worthwhile, and happiness have increased slightly in the UK. The bad news is that that slight increase is driven by England, the only country where the measures improved. It seems that in terms of the happiness index, which is a scale from 0 to 10, the average is now 7.5. In response to the question, overall, how happy did you feel yesterday? 7.5 seems to be the average. The age at which highest happiness seems to be attained is 65 to 79. So if you're there, good. The age at which happiness is lowest, interestingly, is not the morose teenager, but in the 45 to 59 bracket, perhaps when responsibilities are accumulating. Other similar reports focus not so much on individuals, but on nations or on cities. The happiest country in the top 20 is Norway. Britain sneaks in at number 19, just before Chile at number 20. In England, the number one happy town is Leamington Spa, and the bottom is Corby. The Bank of Scotland did a similar survey in Scotland in terms of regions. Fife is now the top region in terms of happiness, squeezing out last year's winner, the Highlands. And the most miserable city in Scotland, well, can you guess? Dundee. Dundee. Not Glasgow. Dundee. But it's all very subjective. You see, the question is, overall, how happy did you feel yesterday? And even when surveys try to have some objective standard to measure well-being and happiness, these standards are very materialistic. Employment levels, cultural opportunities, good restaurants, fine education. But what is true happiness? And can it ever be achieved without reference to God? Now, I would give a resounding answer of no to that question. True happiness can never be achieved without reference to God. And that is why we look this evening at the beginning of a new year at Psalm number 1. Here, true happiness is spoken of. It is found in being blessed by God. Now, some modern paraphrases begin Psalm 1, happy is the man. But I prefer blessed to happy. You see, happiness depends on happenstance or circumstance. It changes as our circumstances change. But blessedness is not dependent on our circumstances. There is a joy in God that transcends all our circumstances. You perhaps know the words of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, where he speaks of the trials and the difficulties that he faces, and he says, if I'm in a situation where nothing is going right, such as not being able to find Habakkuk in the ESV. If I'm in a situation where nothing is going right, though the fig tree do not blossom, though the harvest fail, and though everything seems to go wrong, the prophet says, yet I can rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of my salvation. Listen to his words. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, The produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now Habakkuk was not saying, if everything in life falls apart, I'll still be happy. What he's saying is, no matter what circumstance I face in life, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And for us as believers, it means that in sickness, we can rejoice in the Lord and be blessed in Him. In disappointment, we can still rejoice in the Lord and be blessed in Him. In loss and bereavement, in grief, we can still rejoice in the Lord and be blessed in Him. Yes, and even in the face of death itself. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, says the apostle. The blessedness of the believer is enhanced, not reduced by death. Now the psalmist in this psalm describes the blessed individual in verses 1 to 3, and he does so negatively in verse 1, and then he does so positively in verses 2 and 3. Negatively, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And it's interesting, in this negative description of true blessedness, the psalmist speaks in terms of relationships and associations, not in terms of circumstances. He doesn't say the blessed man is the one who is not ill, or not unemployed, or not poor. He speaks in terms of relationships. Relationships, our relationships matter to God and determine in some measure our experience of the blessed life. Now it is not so much who you mix with as how you mix with them that is important. The psalmist is not suggesting a monastic withdrawal of life from social interaction with others. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, never dissociated himself. He was known as the friend of sinners. He mixed with the outcasts and the shunned of society. He was found in the company of the harlot and the tax collector and the religiously dispossessed. But his association with them was transformative. He was not corrupted by them, but they were converted by him. Now the psalmist here speaks of the wicked. He speaks of sinners. He speaks of mockers. And I think he is speaking of the same people described from different perspectives. It's not that he's saying, well, there's one group, they're the wicked, stay back from them. Another group, they're the sinners, don't associate with them. Another group are the mockers, don't mix with them. What he's saying is that the godless in this world are wicked, sinners, and mockers. They reject God's law, and therefore they live immoral lives. And as they live that these immoral lives in order to silence conscience, they ridicule the things of God. Their conduct was evil, their character was corrupt, and their conversation was profane. And what the psalmist is saying in verse 1 is, watch out or you will be contaminated. It's a bit like me painting and decorating at home. I am incapable of painting without in some measure transferring that paint not merely to the wall but to my clothes, my hair, my shoes. I cannot paint without getting it all over me. I have painting clothes that have more paint than cloth on them. I've learned never to say of any painting job. Oh, it's just a little job. I don't need to change. I know that if it only takes a few strokes of the brush, I still have to get in my painting clothes because I will be contaminated. There is a danger of contamination as we mix with the godless. And there is a danger of conformity. Now you see that there is a progress or perhaps a regression here. He speaks of walking, and then he speaks of standing, and then he speaks of sitting. Probably every husband can identify with this because this is my experience of shopping with my wife. We go shopping, and as we begin the process of shopping, I'm walking. We're in Marks and Spencer's, and I'm dutifully following along. And then after not too long, as we go to the next shop, I'm not walking, I'm standing. You go and look at the various items. I'll just stand here. And by the time of the next shop, my wife will say it's 10 minutes. I think it may be an hour, but it may only be the 10 minutes. By the time we get to the third shop, I'm not walking, I'm not standing, I'm sitting. I'm looking for somewhere to rest myself. And that's what happens in terms of our association with the godless. If we are conformed to them, we will begin by walking in the counsel of the wicked. We will regress to standing in the way of sinners. And finally, we will be so much at ease with their sin that we will sit in the seat of scoffers. And so we need wisdom to be in the world and not of the world, to mix with but not be molded by the world. Yes, we can, indeed we must, for the sake of the gospel, associate with the wicked, but we must not follow their counsel. Yes, we can associate with sinners, but we must not conform to their ways. Yes, we can talk with mockers, but our speech must be pure and pious, not patterned after their profanity. Can you do that? Well, the answer is, of course you can, if you are walking by the Spirit and guarding your heart. But let me say this. If there is an association that drags you down, if there is a connection that bleeds your holiness, if there is a friendship that defiles your thinking and your talk, then either it must end or you must change. And sometimes we need to be quite ruthless in that regard. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company ruins good morals. And what is interesting is he's actually quoting a pagan poet, Menander, in that. Bad company ruins good morals. Even the pagans recognize that you mix with the wrong company, and sometimes almost by a spiritual osmosis, you begin to be conformed to their thought patterns and their behavior patterns. Now, there is no easy rule. We certainly cannot say and must not say, never mix. But then we should not say, never withdraw. God expects us to use sanctified, biblically informed common sense in making these decisions. My dear friends, do not make the conduct of other Christians the measure of your behavior. Because it is right for her, you say, it must be right for me. But she may be more sanctified. She may be less tempted in that situation. She may be less dispositionally prone to certain sins, and therefore she can be in that situation. And you know your own heart. You cannot go where she can go. We need sanctified common sense informed by scriptural wisdom as we make these decisions. So the psalmist says, the blessed man, the way to true happiness is to be careful in your associations. Mix, but do not be molded by the world. But then he describes the blessed individual positively in verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Three things the psalmist says here. He says that the blessed individual, he or she, delights in God's law, is devoted to God's law, and is developed by God's law. Now, the word law is Torah here, instruction. The blessed individual delights in God's law, God's word. They are devoted to God's law, and they are developed through or by God's law. Let's look at these one by one. First of all, they delight in God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is an attitude of emotional pleasure, not mere intellectual pursuit. It is that feeling when your soul is stirred by the Word of God. As you read it, as you listen to it, as you hear it preached, and your soul is thrilled by what you hear and read. There is nothing you prefer to hear than the story of God's grace and His redemption in Christ Jesus. We sang that in the hymn, Lord, for that word, the word of life, which fires us, speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze, teaches and trains, rebukes and inspires us. Lord of the word, receive your people's praise. Does the word of life fire you? Does it speak to your heart? Does it set your soul ablaze? Earlier this week, for the first time in 4 or 5 years, I was at the cinema, and I went to see Paddington 2. I'll not give away the storyline, but if you have a 5 or a 3-year-old, it's worth going along with them to see Paddington 2. And as part of the unfolding of the drama, Paddington finds himself in prison, and he, with the other prisoners, is fed gruel. Unappealing, unappetizing, unpalatable. Paddington, you may want to ask the question why he is in prison, you'll need to see the movie. Paddington intervenes and he introduces the cook to his secret recipe from Aunt Lucy for marmalade. And the cook prepares the marmalade, and the prisoners taste for the first time not the gruel, but the marmalade sandwiches, and they are enthralled. There are looks of ecstasy on their face, the sheer enjoyment and pleasure. For some Christians, the Word of God is nothing more than gruel. It's something they must eat, but they find no pleasure in it. My dear friends, we need to learn to delight in God's word. You need to ask God to give you that taste for it, that it might fire your heart and thrill your soul. I can remember as a young Christian, as a teenager, I got my first modern translation, a New Testament NIV. And I can remember the thrill of reading the Word of God in language that was culturally relevant, and as I understand now, biblically accurate. I could understand it, and I just feasted upon that translation of the Word of God. Do you delight in the law of God? Or is it drudgery for you to read and listen to and hear the Word proclaimed? The second thing about the truly blessed man or woman is not only do they delight in God's word, they are devoted to God's word. On his law, on the Torah of God, on the word of God, he meditates day and night. They are devoted to God's word. Now, sadly, I have known individuals who outwardly were devoted to the Word, but had no delight in the Word. I've known unconverted biblical scholars who had an immense knowledge of the Word of God, but seemed to be untouched by the power of the Word of God. I think of one scholar in particular who would chase down every nuance of every Greek word and phrase, who could recite the historical background and situation and context of every portion of the New Testament, a man who taught in our theological colleges but who denied the deity of Christ, the Trinity and the Godhead, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the atoning death of Christ as a sacrifice for sin. Now that man had a devotion to the Word of God. He was, in one sense, a scholar, although I would say a very inadequate scholar. But he had no delight in God's Word. For him, it was like reading a Shakespeare play or a classical novel. It was just something there that he had to study and teach. But if you truly delight in God's word, you will be devoted to God's word. Could you imagine someone visiting you at home and you serve a particular dessert, tiramisu or something, and they say to you, "Oh, it's my favorite." And you say, "Well, that's fine. Would you like a second helping?" And they say, "Oh, no, not me." You would say, "What's going on here?" The psalmist uses the word meditate on God's law. And it's a very interesting Hebrew term. It's a word that in its root context means to murmur or to mutter, to quietly say something to yourself as you reflect upon it. So what he is saying is the blessed man is one who, because he delights in God's law, will speak God's word to himself both night and day. Let me give you an example of a very particular individual. Vern Poythress is a theologian and a New Testament scholar, a professor of New Testament at Westminster Seminary. He's also one of these individuals who is a polymath, good at everything, certainly academic, it seems. His first PhD was in maths before he even began to study theology. And then as he moves from the maths and science and began to study theology, he gained an MDiv, a THM, an MLit, and a PhD, his second doctorate. He is a professor with an immense biblical knowledge and erudition. But first and foremost, he is a godly man and a Christ-like disciple. His son, Justin, recently wrote an insight piece on Vern Poythress. Listen to what Justin says. "We did morning and evening devotions as a family, and I knew that my father read his Bible in the morning. But I also remember other occasions hearing a sanctified hissing noise. The noise would come from his bedroom. the door slightly ajar, and I discerned the cause of the hissing to be my father's voice as he read the Bible to himself at a volume that was just above a whisper. The result, audible to someone outside the room, was a series of S sounds echoing faintly in the hallway. He would proceed for long durations, reading large chunks of scripture in a sitting, meditating on God's word. It said that of poithries, you could read a particular verse from anywhere in the Bible, and he would tell you the book, the chapter, and probably the verse that you were reading. At seminary, there was one occasion when Vern was eating lunch alone in the dining room, and another seminary employee observed his whispering over the Bible. And he said to Vern, "What are you doing?" And the answer was, "Memorizing Habakkuk." And his colleague said, "Why Habakkuk?" And the answer was, "Well, because it's the next one." This is a man who has memorized the whole of the New Testament, and with great portions of the Old Testament, probably half of the entire Bible. Now, I am not suggesting that we all have the gifts and the capabilities of Vern Poitras, but we can all meditate upon Scripture. We can talk it over to ourselves, memorizing it if able. In the night watches, we can repeat a verse to ourselves for consolation and comfort. We must be the first generation where you can talk to yourself and no one will think it odd. You walk into the supermarket and there are people walking around with these Bluetooth things connected, and they're talking. They're obviously engaged in a phone conversation. We must be the first generation where you could go into Asda and say to yourself, "The Lord is my shepherd," and you put the milk in the basket. "I shall not want," some sugar in. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." We could do it now, and no one will think we are odd, at least until they actually hear what we are saying. Let me give you a quote from Thomas Brooks, one of the old Puritan writers, from his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. This is what Thomas Brooks said. "Remember, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the bee's touching the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower which draws out the sweet. It is not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." So the blessed life is found not merely in a delight in God's word, it is found in a devotion to God's word, meditating upon it day and night. The Puritans used to speak of chewing the cud of the word. You know that cows and other ruminants, they have more than one stomach. They eat the grass and then they regurgitate it and they chew it afresh, chewing the cud. And we ought to be chewing the cud of the word of God. What you hear in a sermon on the Lord's Day, on a Monday, on a Tuesday, perhaps at 3 o'clock in the morning, and Wednesday when you cannot sleep, you should be chewing the cud of the word of God, going over what you heard and what God has said to you through that word, going over what you have read in God's word and meditating upon it. Are you devoted to God's word? The third thing, the blessed man delights in God's word, he is devoted to God's word, and he is developed by or through God's word. Verse 3. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Developed by God's word. What the psalmist is saying here is that the blessed life is a life that spiritually is both stable and fruitful. The blessed man is like a planted tree. He's not like the wild shrub that just happens to be here, there, or wherever. The blessed man is like a tree that has been carefully planted in the choices of locations. And the particular location is by a stream of water, by an irrigation channel, so that it can be nourished. The word is like water to our souls. Those who are blessed will not be spiritually parched or dried out. Our leaf will not wither. A green leaf comes from a watered tree. Vitality in the Christian life is maintained by the word. Do you see a backsliding Christian? Dried up like a spiritual prune, I can guarantee that he is not watered by the word. He is not reading the word. He is not spiritually hearing the preaching of the word. He is not meditating on it. That is in part the reason why he is backslidden. One by one in the backslider, the leaves wither and fall. He gives up on duties. He gives up on responsibilities. He gives up on evangelistic opportunities. He has a name for still being alive, but he is dead because he is not being developed by the word. But when we delight in the word of God and we are devoted to the word of God, our leaf does not wither. There is a stability in our Christian life. There is a vitality as we grow in grace. Not only is there stability, but there is fruitfulness, because the blessed man is one who in his season yields his fruit. I don't think that the psalmist is thinking here of what we might refer to in New Testament terms as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not seasonal. The fruit of the Spirit is to be a continual manifestation in the life of the believer. He is always to be in fruit in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. So what then is the psalmist saying when he says that the blessed man and woman is like a tree that yields its fruit in its season? Well, I think it's a different metaphor. From this living, vital, green tree, there are seasons of fruit. Just as there are seasons of blessing in the life of the believer. Fruit benefits the tree. Obviously, it reproduces through its fertile fruit. But fruit is often of greater benefit to others. They eat the fruit, and they are nourished by it. In your life, as it is developed by the word, there are fruits of blessing that will benefit others, perhaps family members, perhaps friends, perhaps work colleagues. Now that fruit may require a certain pruning process in your life. Some fruit only grows after winter has touched the tree. Samuel Rutherford says, grace grows best in winter. There are some manifestations of grace that can only come in the winter of hard experiences. In the seasons that we would say, or the world would say, would count against happiness, These are the very seasons that produce the fruit that benefit others. The sorrows, the trials, the losses. And in the blessed man and woman, in these experiences, there is still blessing and growth and fruitfulness for the benefit of others. So I want to ask, are you being developed by God's word? Are you being changed from within by the word of God? Will you be open this year to be pruned that you might be fruitful? You see, it's very easy to say, well, Lord, this new year, bless me. But it's far harder to say, Lord, this new year, whatever it takes, make me fruitful. Because the Lord may take you on hard paths through difficult experiences to produce that benefit. Samuel Rutherford said, sometimes our tears water someone else's garden. Are you prepared to be developed and transformed by the word of truth? That is what the blessed life is. But there is a dark side. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. You see, the wicked has no delight in God's word. They may be outwardly religious, but this book is a closed book to them. The wicked are not devoted to God's word. They do not want to read it and study it and with enthusiasm follow it. I was sharing with friends this week from former colleagues in Springfield in Illinois, and one of our former members put a little note on Facebook. The ladies' Bible study starts next week, 5:30 to 6:30. And she wasn't meaning the evening. The only time that they could get for the mother's Bible study was 5:30 to 6:30. I'm assuming that the children would not even be awake at that point and they would gather together. Sometimes we need to make sacrifices in order to grow. But the wicked are not so. The wicked are like chaff. They have no roots. The wicked are not planted by the streams that water them. They are like chaff. When we stayed in Nigeria, we used to buy groundnuts, peanuts in the marketplace. You'd buy a huge bag and you'd bring them home and you'd roast them. And from the roasted peanuts, you could make peanut butter and whatever. But when you roasted the peanuts, they still had the red skin on them. And what you had to do was in the evening, as a fresh breeze swept over the veranda, you would sit with your big tray of peanuts and you would lift them up and rub them within your hands and rub them, and the breeze would waft away the chaff. The wicked are like the chaff. They are swept away. There is no stability. They will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Of course, there is a very real sense in which the blessed man is Christ himself. For what the psalmist is describing here is perfectly realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted in God's word. He was devoted to God's word. He was developed in his messianic consciousness through God's word. The blessed man is Christ himself. Blessing is perfectly realized in him. And in union with him, we also enter in to the blessed life. You see, in other words, what I'm trying to say is this. It is not that we earn blessing by our diligence in the study of God's Word. It is that we are united to Christ by faith, and the blessing flows from our Savior through the Word of Christ to our souls, to the benefit of others also. And so the question is this: Happy New Year? How can it be a happy new year if you are not blessed by God? And how can you be blessed by God if you are not delighting in, devoted to, and developed by the Word of God? May God grant that we are not like the chaff, like the wicked who will not stand in judgment, or the sinners who will not be part of the congregation of the righteous. God grant that we know that true happiness that is found in the blessedness that belongs only to the man and the woman of God.